who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Do keep your Bibles open, have ever you'll find that outline inside the order of service. There'll be a chance for Q&A after the talk, so please jot down any questions you might have. Let me find where we are, find my page in the Bible, and let me lead us in another prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word transforms, as we were singing just a moment ago. And we pray that you would do a life-changing work among us this evening as we hear what you have to say to us. And we ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, we're at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and if you've been with us over the past few months, you'll know that the Thessalonian church was a church under pressure. They were a young church. Even their leaders had only been Christians for a matter of months. Paul, the person who had started the church, had been chased out of town 3 weeks after he arrived. Some of the local Jews didn't like what he was saying about Jesus Christ, and so they ran him out. And in fact, the opposition was so fierce that even when he wanted to return, he was unable to get anywhere near Thessalonica. And the opposition, it didn't stop at Paul either. It went much further. Other Christians in the city were arrested, misrepresented in court, taken there on trumped-up charges and prejudice against. Life was not easy for them. The Thessalonian church, it was a church under pressure. And so at the end of his letter, Paul wants to encourage them to work on the relationships, which will help them keep going as a church when the pressure is on. He encourages them to look after their relationships with their leaders, with each other, and with their God. And we'll think about that in a moment, but it's worth acknowledging that we're not in the same place that they were in. We're blessed to have a number of mature Christians here at St. Peter's. People have been going in the faith for many years to help others of us through the ups and downs of the Christian life. Rupert, our vicar, he's away enjoying a one-month sabbatical at the moment, but we'll let him come back. He wasn't chased out of Fulham. He'll be coming back soon. He'll be welcome to do that. And here in London, as we were thinking about just a moment ago in our prayers, we have the freedom to gather together. Living as a Christian in London doesn't provoke significant opposition. We're not in the same place as them, but these lessons are still good lessons for us to learn. You'll know as well as I do that relationships don't have to be under pressure to be in danger of becoming strained. And so it's good for us to work on our relationships as a church family. Good for us to hear the encouragement of the Thessalonians to do three things: to respect our leaders, to do good to one another, and to trust our God. And we're going to look at those each in turn. And the first thing that Paul tells the Thessalonians to do is to respect their leaders. Have a look with me at verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Did you see verse 12? The Thessalonians were to acknowledge their leaders. Verse 13, they were to hold them in the highest regard. They were to respect them. Not because of their position. Paul's not writing with an authoritarian, you will respect your leaders because they are the ones in charge. No, it's because of what they do as the church leaders. Both verses 12 and 13 say they work hard. The Thessalonian church leaders work hard for their church family. Rupert, as I mentioned a moment ago, he's away on sabbatical, which means talking about him is slightly less embarrassing without him in the room. He is someone we can respect as a leader because he works hard for us. There's all the stuff that you'd expect to see on a Sunday, here in the morning, here in the evening, but some other stuff you wouldn't necessarily expect. The tireless hospitality of the Standring family, Sunday by Sunday, welcoming scores of people into their house for lunch. There's the stuff that we won't all see, the time he spends in his study preparing, the time he spends in prayer for us. And then there's the meetings and the administration that keep things running smoothly, make sure everything's above board, the mucking in with church family and the staff team just to get things done. Rupert, he'd be the first to say, I'm sure, that he doesn't get everything right, but we can. And indeed we should, Paul says, respect him because he works hard for us. And that, of course, is true for many others of our leaders here at St. Peter's. And the second reason we get in these verses for respecting our leaders, middle of verse 12, is that they are the ones who care for us in the Lord. These leaders are concerned with for the spiritual well-being of their church family. And when I meet up with our home group leaders, seeing this is one of the most encouraging things to come out of those meetings. The home group leaders here at St. Peter's, they long for their groups to grow in the faith. They're often asking, how can I encourage someone in this particular situation, this particular tough time they're going through? And they say, can you pray for me? Pray for us that we might be wise in how we lead our home groups, that we know how to we can appropriately draw alongside those who are hurting. And when things are going well, when people are going all guns blazing for the Lord, well, they rejoice, they celebrate with them. And we can be encouraged that our home group leaders, they're people we can respect because they care for us in the Lord. And the third reason, tucked in the end of verse 12, for the Thessalonians to respect their leaders is because they admonish them. That is, these church leaders cared enough for the Thessalonian Christians to say the things they didn't want to hear. To say, that's not a great way to live, is it? Let me show you how this could go wrong. To say, this is bringing the gospel into dispute. It's not shining a good light on our church family. It wouldn't have been, it isn't a fun thing to do, but it is a loving thing to do. And occasionally it happens here of St. Peter's, it happens out of a genuine concern to love and support those involved. And so Paul would say to us, if that happens to you, if you're confronted about something in some way, or you hear about that happening to someone else, not that it's done in a public way, Paul says that's something to respect our leaders for, not to resent our leaders for. Here's the first relationship to work on as a church family, to keep us going. Our relationship with our leaders, to respect them because they work hard for us, because they care for us spiritually, and because they love us enough to say the things we don't want to hear. Secondly, Paul says we need to look after our relationship with one another. And in verses 14 and 15, he talks about various ways that we can do good to one another as church family. And these various ways, they're like oil in a car engine. You know how oil, what it does, it enables all the different parts of the engine to run smoothly, to function together without generating too much heat or too much friction. And so it is of the things in verses 14 and 15. Their qualities and concerns that will enable us to work well as a church family, to grow together. Let's have a look. Look with me at verse 14. Here's the first one, right at the beginning. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. You see, Paul says, admonition, it isn't just something for our church leaders. Perhaps particularly if someone you're close to, maybe someone you pray with or someone in your home group is being idle and disruptive, as it was with the Thessalonians, perhaps bringing into disrepute the witness of the church. Or maybe it would be something different in our context. Paul says we're to warn them. We're to warn them of the damage that they're doing. Next, verse 14 continues. Paul says we're to encourage the disheartened. Maybe that's bereaved. Maybe that's those who've just lost a job. Maybe that's those who are struggling in the face of opposition, disheartened in the faith. And Paul says, encourage them, remind them thoughtfully of those great truths of the gospel, perhaps particularly the ones that would be pertinent to them in their situation. Encourage the disheartened. Next, verse 14 again, Paul says, help the weak. Help the weak, a reference to those who at this moment are weak in their faith. And the picture is one of getting alongside them and holding their hand, walking them through the Christian life. Warn the idle and the disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. You may hear things like that and you may be disheartened yourself. You may be frustrated. Do I really have to do that? And for those of us with that going on in our mind, Paul ends verse 14 with these words. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. That's how you can do these things. And that patience extends so far that verse 15, we're to make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong. Paul says if we're able to restrain retaliation among ourselves, well, that will do wonders for our relationship. It'll help us to get on well together. And this love that motivates this behavior runs so deep, as the end of the verse says, we're to always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Do good to one another, Paul says. And of course, he would be the first to admit that this sort of love is costly. It's hard to love people like this. And because of that, it's not just something for a few of us to be involved in. It's something for everyone to be a part of. If that's a new idea to you, you're wondering what to do, where to begin, your home group would be a great place to start. How can I do good to those in my home group? Yes, it is costly. Yes, it is something that we all need to be involved in, but it will be the sort of investment in our relationships that will keep us running like a well-oiled machine as a church, able to help one another through the ups and downs. We're to respect our leaders, Paul says, do good to one another, and then thirdly, to trust our God. That's a third relationship we're to keep healthy, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Paul gives us three ways we can do this, three ways we can continue to trust God. And the first is by living in his will, verses 16 to 18. Have a look there with me. Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is it that God wants Christians to do with their lives to rejoice. To rejoice always, to have such a deep trust that the good news about Jesus is good news, that there's a bedrock of joy, whatever situation you find yourself in. God also wants us to pray continually. He wants us to enjoy our relationship with him, to spend time talking to him. That would mean all sorts of things, wouldn't it? But perhaps with verse 16 in mind, it might mean asking for help when joy is hard to come by. And then verse 18, to give thanks when being joyful is an easy thing for us to do. But we're not just able to give thanks when life is going well. No, verse 18, what does it say? Give thanks in all circumstances. Paul says, because he knows from personal experience that it's possible to thank God even when life is hard. Possible to thank him for sustaining you through trials that seem to have no end. It's possible to thank him that he works together, all things together, for the good of those who love him. That he can bring good out of a dreadful situation. To give thanks in all circumstances, Paul says. And by doing these things, by living in God's will, and ultimately seeing that that is a good way to live, where we'll grow in our trust of our Heavenly Father, as our faith is strengthened in him, as we see how good it is to trust him, the relationship will grow stronger. Second thing Paul says is that we can hold on to his word. That'll increase our trust in God, grow our relationship with him. 1 Thessalonians, it was written before much of the New Testament was written. All this bit of your Bible, the Thessalonians wouldn't have had. And certainly the bits that had been written at that point wouldn't have been widely circulated. And in those days, to sort of help his people, God spoke directly to them through various prophets. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that coming up time and time again. A prophet visits a church with a message from the Lord. But it seems, reading between the lines, that the Thessalonians were very wary of these prophets. They were rejecting them as those who are speaking God's word to them. And so in doing that, they were, verse 19, quenching the Spirit, pouring water on God as he tried to speak to them. And so Paul says, verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but, verse 21, test them all. These people who are coming to you with messages from God, don't just reject them out of hand, but test them. How can they do that? Well, they can follow the example of the Bereans. Now, Berea, that was the town that Paul went to after he was chased out of Thessalonica. And he did whatever he went. He told them about Jesus. And here's what Luke says about the Bereans in Acts 17. He says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message about Jesus Christ with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans listened to Paul as he told them about Jesus, and then they went back to their scriptures, they went back to their Old Testament to see if this could really be true, see if this was in line with how God deals with his people. And just as the Bereans did with Paul, well, so the Thessalonians can do with these prophecies that were coming to them. They can test them against the scriptures. And having done that, as verse 21 continues, they'll be able to hold on to what is good, what is from God, and reject every kind of evil. Hold on to what's from God, what's in accordance with the scriptures, and reject everything else. Well, that was for the Thessalonians. What about us? Well, there are differences of opinions between Christians as to whether such prophets are still active today, now that we've got the whole New Testament. But this test works regardless. Whenever someone is claiming to speak for God, test what they're saying against the scriptures. Be a Berean. Whether it's a sermon here on Sunday or whether someone comes and they claim to have a word from the Lord, test what they say against what the scriptures say. And if, as you think and you pray about it, you think, yes, that is from God, hold on to it as something that is good and reject the rest. And as you hear your God speak to you, you'll be built up to trust him more as he equips you to live your life. Your relationship will become closer and closer. We're to trust our God by living in his will, by holding on to his word, and then thirdly, by resting in his work. I don't know what your heart does when you read a passage like this, when it's instruction after instruction after instruction, and you think, there's no way I can do this. I struggle to love my own family or my flatmates or my husband or wife in this way. I can't do that for my whole church family. And if you become disheartened like this, well, there's a sense in which you're right, you can't do this on your own. Which is why Paul's prayer of verses 23 and 24 is such good news. Have a look with me at his prayer for the Thessalonians in verse 23. Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Do you hear what Paul is saying? God is the one who will do this work in us. He's the one who will sanctify us through and through. He's the one who will enable us to live in this hard, countercultural way. As the prayer ends, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Paul says, rest in his work in your life. Trust him to bring about this change. And as you do that, you'll see that he is good. Your trust in him will grow. Your relationship will become strengthened. As he says to the Thessalonian church, Paul would say the same to us. Trust your God. That'll be good for you, good for your church family, good for those you love. The clock is ticking. I've run out of time to go through the last verses in any great detail, but let me make a couple of comments as we draw to a close. Verses 25 to 28, that last little paragraph, they deal with how the Thessalonians should relate to Paul as the one who had started their church. But they also work as a sort of reprise for what we've heard in the previous few verses. What do we see? Well, verse 25, Paul asks for the Thessalonians' prayers. Why did he do that? Well, if our leaders are going to be those who are worthy of our respect, who work hard for us, who care for us, who even would admonish us, then they're going to need God's help. And we can support them in that by praying for them. Then secondly, Paul says, "Your church family need your love." Verse 26, he writes, "Greet all God's people with a holy kiss." And back then, as it is for many today, a kiss was something you shared with your family. And by greeting your church family in this way, Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, you'll remind each other that you are family. And as family, you need one another. Your love matters. It's something your church family benefit from. And then at the end, verse 27, as he charges them to have this letter read before all the church, he reminds them that they need God's word. They need God to speak to them, to help them live a life that's pleasing to him. And then verse 28, they need his grace as he prays that they might know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your leaders need your prayers. Your church family needs your love. And you need God's word and God's grace. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know that one of the refrains, the constant refrains of the second half of this letter is Paul saying to the Thessalonian church, you're doing really well. Now keep going. You're doing really well. Now keep going. And as he draws his letter to the close, he says, this is how you can keep going as a church family, by working on the most important relationships you have. And you do that by respecting your leaders, by doing good to one another, and by trusting your God. It was a word for them, it's a word for us as well. And so before we have a bit of time for Q&A, I want to ask you a question, something to ponder for a few seconds before I lead us in a prayer. It's our coffee time question for this week at the bottom of the sermon outline. It's this: what could St. Peter's, what could we do as a church family to be more of a genuine gospel church, more of the sort of church that Paul is speaking of here? Which one of these three things could we do better? And perhaps particularly as we reflect on this for a few moments, what could I do as an individual to bring this change about? That would be something that would be great for each of us to think about. So I'm going to give you a moment to reflect on that, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Christian life is not a life to be lived alone, but that you bless us with a church family to gather together to worship you, to gather together to encourage one another to keep going. And Father, we pray that you would keep us healthy as a church family, and that you'd help each of us and us together to work on these relationships. Please would you help us, we pray, to respect our leaders, to do good to one another, and to trust you as our loving Heavenly Father. And as we do that, we pray that our church might be like a well-oiled machine, able to help one another through the ups and downs of life, to keep going in our faith. Please, we pray, might you bless us in this way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, time for Q&A, and as ever, do chew over.